Okay, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, we're going to pick up in verse 22, kind of break some new ground here. The Bible says in Matthew 12, verse 22, "Then was brought unto him one that was possessed of a devil, and blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man? And then he will spoil his house. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto man. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." Now, by the time we get to Matthew chapter 12, in this particular time in Jesus' ministry, he's already healed hundreds, possibly thousands of people. The Bible does not record the number and the record of every single healing that he did. It just talks about the multitudes having come to him and been healed. And so we don't know, but we know there was a lot. And it's a variety of different ailments, a variety of different diseases. And of course, even those who were demon-possessed had those demons cast out of them. So the power, his power over the spirit world, as well as his power over the physical world, was already very evident to everybody that had been around him. The various miracles that he had performed were instantaneous. They were complete. They were permanent. They weren't temporary situations, and they were very evident. There wasn't no smoke and mirrors, hocus pocus. They would just happen right before their eyes, and that should have left no room for anybody to question his supernatural power. But as we can see in this text, since they could not refute the fact that his power was great and supernatural, the sin-blinded Pharisees decided rather to question the source of that power. They can't deny the power, and so they decide they'll question the source of that power, and essentially they're saying, yeah, his power is evident, but he gets it from the devil. That's by and large what they're saying. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that in just a moment. But first, let's talk about the common people that were gathered around him, because it was the religious Jews were already being very obstinate. But the followers, the multitudes that were gathered around him, they were still on the fence. Most of them didn't know exactly what to think. Remember, most of them were Jews that were gathered around him. And so they all already had many preconceived ideas about who the Messiah was and what to be looking for, not as educated as the Pharisees and not as well-grounded in the Old Testament word as the Pharisees would have been, but they were all, as Jewish people, Orthodox Jews, pretty well-read in the Bible. Most Jews were, okay? And so they knew that there would be miracles that would accompany the Messiah. They would knew that there would be power and displays of supernatural abilities and this sort of thing. But But they also were expecting some other things that they weren't seeing. They were expecting for the Messiah to be some sort of a military man, perhaps a military powerhouse. They were expecting him to be a king, perhaps have some sort of royal fanfare involved with his coming. They probably had an idea of him riding in on a white horse and some sort of regal robe and being surrounded by horses and chariots and soldiers with swords drawn and trumpets blowing. And they probably had, in a lot of ways, envisioned, because they'd grown up with the idea of this king coming, they probably had some ideas that were pretty extravagant. And they probably had the idea that, of course, this man would come in and set up a throne somewhere. But what they did get, what they're seeing in Jesus, they're seeing the miracles, and they're seeing this man has to be of God, but they're seeing just simply no pomp and circumstance, no particular glorious, exalting presence. He was just a humble, soft-spoken gentleman that came along and didn't really have anything, didn't have a headquarters, didn't have a particular place to lay his head. And so they were still struggling, I'm sure. And by the way, the 12 men that were following Jesus, which would have been his right-hand men, if you will, the disciples, they were as nondescript as he was. They were working men. Not a single one of them had military experience, to our knowledge. Not a single one of them were leaders in any capacity that we know of. And so Jesus just didn't really seem like the conquering king that they were looking for. But yet, at this point, they're still hanging on and looking, and again, kind of on the fence to see what he's all about. And unlike the scribes and Pharisees, they're still receptive. They're still, they're undecided, but they're still open-minded to a degree. And now they've seen this miracle, probably at this point, maybe one of the most profound miracles that Jesus has performed on any one person, because this man was not only demon-possessed, but he was blind, and he was also dumb, or, you know, couldn't speak. And on top of that, it's very likely that the Bible doesn't call our attention to it, but most people who were found dumb had hearing problems, most likely were deaf, and that's common even still today. And so Jesus really had covered everything on this guy. I mean, he healed him of all of these things, and that was as great at this point a display of supernatural power than perhaps they had seen all along in all of his ministry. And so you can imagine the uncertainty that is going on with these common multitudes of people of, hey, this guy's got to be something from God, but is he the Messiah? Because he's just a plain old guy, and no pomp and circumstance. So we get to verse 23, and it says, "And all the people were amazed." And here's the question to ask: is not this the son of David? In other words, is this not the Messiah? That term, the son of David, is a title of the Messiah. It's found throughout the Old Testament, and even in later on in the triumphal entry, when Jesus came into Jerusalem and they were celebrating, and Hosanna. In one text it says Hosanna to the Son of David, and so that's just another title for Messiah. And so that's their question: is not this the Messiah? They're still perplexed. Here this great teacher is who can perform miracles in the name of God, but yet in so many other ways he don't fit the description. And he doesn't really line up with what we have in our mind that the Messiah should be. And so this verse says that they were amazed. But the Greek term, the Greek word that's rendered amazed here, is a very strong word, and it means much more than just kind of being perplexed and scratching your head kind of deal. It carries the idea of being beside oneself or thrown for a loop. This particular healing has really dumbfounded them. They're like, what's going on here? That's where they are. And the implication is just that of total astonishment. I mean, their jaws dropped. And so they didn't know what to think at this point. But the Pharisees, by now, have already made up their mind. We saw that a long time ago. I told you it was going to progress from when their first resistance, and then some obstinance, and then some antagonism, and then ultimately now we're seeing final aggression and rejection of him. And so we pick up in verse 24, it says, "But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils.'" Okay, Beelzebub, long story, we've studied it before, but it finds its origins in Baal, way back there, okay? But it's just another name for prince of the devils, okay? And so we can only imagine how irritated the Pharisees were at this point, because when they thought about the idea that the multitudes are questioning, is this the Messiah? And even remotely considering the possibility that this man is the one they're looking for, this had to have been irritating to them. And probably that is why their next response is so foolish. When you think about this response, it's just so ridiculous. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But it almost seems like they're speaking out of desperation. Here this is, this situation that they're against Jesus. They hate him at this point. They've already, several verses ago, we saw where they'd already gotten cahoots with the Herodians and were wanting to find a way to destroy him. And now we've got the multitudes asking the question, is this a Messiah? Okay? And so it's really like they're out of desperation. They're just kind of trying to throw some sort of accusation at this situation and hoping something would stick. And one of the big deals is Jesus had already denounced them. He'd already called them for what they were and described them as unrighteous hypocrites, okay? He had already shed light on their faulty religious system, disclosing the fact that it was just a man-made collection of traditions that had no weight to them. I mean, he'd already exposed them for what they were. And so if he is the Messiah and they have not been approved of by him, that would mean that they were wrong and they were irrelevant. And they're not about to settle for that, okay? Because they thought they were the spiritual leaders. And so you can imagine they can't bear the thought of the idea that this being the Messiah and he's already told them off. And so this just really shows how blind pride can make us. It can just totally blind us, and how intoxicating self-righteousness can be. Because rather than see their error and be open-minded to find out if this were Messiah, and if so, repent and turn to him, rather than do that, they just dug in deeper. They're not even going to consider that being the case, okay? And essentially, they answered the question of the multitudes by basically saying, no, this is not the son of David. This is a guy that's working for the devil. Of course, paraphrasing there. And then we get to verse 25, and it says, "And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them." Now, the fact that it says he knew their thoughts, that tells us or implies that their accusations were probably being made at a distance from Jesus. They're not saying this in front of him. They're kind of being sneaky. They're going through the crowd and talking to people. Because if Jesus had actually heard them, the text would say that. Jesus hearing them, and then he would. But it says, no, Jesus knowing their thoughts. And so this is just another display of his supernatural power. Omniscience, as most of you know, is all-knowing. There's only one person or one being that has omniscience, and that's God. Nobody else. Satan doesn't have omniscience. He's not all-knowing. And so his omniscience, him knowing what they said, is another evident display of who he is, the Son of God, because only God can be omniscient and know all these things. And so by them continuing further, even after this, just as it just further displays the absurdity of their accusation. So then Jesus goes on to point out their foolishness. In verse 25, he says, every kingdom divided against itself is brought into desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? Any kingdom, house, city, or even Satan himself that is divided against or essentially working against itself is going to self-destruct. Satan is not all-knowing, okay? We see that. But he is very intelligent, okay? He's highly intelligent, and he's good at what he does, and he's been at this business of evil for millenniums, okay? Thousands of years. So clearly, Satan is smart enough to not allow his kingdom to destroy itself by working against itself from within. He's smarter than that. So there's nothing about the Pharisees' comments here that make any sense whatsoever. And Jesus then points out their hypocrisy. Verse 27, he says, and if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. Now, by referring to the children, he's simply referring to their followers. Not necessarily their literal children, but their followers, the children of the Pharisees, the followers, the disciples of them. Extra biblical literature talks about the fact that the Pharisees did their share of exercising too, or exorcisms, if you will. They didn't run, lift weights and exercise like that, but exorcism, okay. But the Jewish historian Josephus writes in detail about some of the formulas and some of the rites that they use to try to perform these exorcisms. So it was something that was common within the religious Jews as well. And also, if you'll remember, in the book of Acts, we studied that in chapter 19, where the seven sons of Sceva, remember, they were going to work casting out devils, and they were foolish enough to think, well, they didn't know Jesus, but we'll try to work under his name, and they ended up getting whooped by the demons, and it's a long story. But they were the sons of Sceva, and Sceva was a high priest. Not a high priest, but a chief priest, rather. Okay, so they were literally seven sons of one of the religious Jews, probably a Pharisee, a chief priest. And so that too reveals that the practices of the Pharisees at times were that of casting out devils or demons, or attempting to at least. But now when Jesus does it, all of a sudden the source of his power is called into question. And all Jesus is saying then to them is, okay, if my power is coming from Satan, that's how I'm doing it, where's yours coming through from when you try to do it? And of course, he stomps them. I mean, it's foolishness, it's hypocrisy. They're desperate. They're just throwing something out there hoping it'll stick. And obviously, at this point, there's no response to that question. They're looking very foolish right now in front of the multitudes. And the multitudes, again, are undecided. So we'll look next at what Jesus goes on to say in verse 28 the next time we are together, okay? Appreciate you guys very much. I stumbled around on that quite a bit tonight, but maybe we gathered something from it, okay? I appreciate you guys. Let's go ahead and stand, and we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Okay? All right, Jerry.